congregation, there is een hymn, there is a song with these words: "Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And maybe there are times that we share our burdens with other people who may disappoint us, or it seems they do not listen what we really want to say. Or there is a needless pain and a hurt that we bear, but we have not seen, we have not learned by grace. It is because we do not carry everything, time and again, not ceasing, persistently, to God in prayer. A God who promises, as we have read of Luke 18, will not God give justice to his elect who cry day and night to him? Which brings us by the passage I want to meditate with you this afternoon with the help of the Lord on Luke 18, the first 8 verses. Sometimes it is called the parable of the unjudged. Or maybe it is better to call it the parable of the persistent prayer of the widow. And therefore the theme for this afternoon: a persistent prayer. And 3 points that arises from this passage as it speaks about the prayer's posture, the prayer's petition, and in the third place, the prayer's promise. So posture, petition, and promise. Now the context of this parable is found in the midst of the discourse of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is the context. And Luke 13, what is now the kingdom of God? How does it now look like? Well, the Lord Jesus instructs us, it begins small, but becomes very large. Like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden and grew it and became a tree, and even the birds of the air made nest in its branches. It looks like of great value. It's the Lord Jesus illustrated by the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And then in chapter 14 of Luke, we see the invitation to the kingdom of heaven, the parable of the great banquet. Come. Also this afternoon. That is the gospel call that goes out to each of us, to you. Come. Everything is ready. Yes, and there are many who have excuses after excuses, and maybe here this afternoon, but it does not stop the king. Also this afternoon, to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those who have no helper, he is their help. And then to live in that kingdom, now already, aspects of living as citizen of that kingdom by grace. How to live out of forgiveness. If you know grace, the parable of the unforgiving servant. How to show practical love, the parable of the good Samaritan. How to be persistent in prayer. Yeah, it is also found in Luke 11, the parable of a friend at night, a friend who eventually agrees to help his neighbor due to his persistent demands rather than because they are friends. And so in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent prayer, a widow who seeks justice and a judge who lacks compassion, but gives her justice, avenges her due to her persistent continuing coming to him. Friends, I don't know you, but how is your prayer life? How is your life of prayer? Is it without ceasing? Persistent? Tireless? Constant. If you can now not deny by grace being called into the kingdom of God, and I'm not asking how assured you feel about it and all kinds of questions that go with it, but you cannot, let me put it this way, but you can now not miss Christ anymore in your life. Brought in with great patience and compassion by this gracious King Jesus. And then not in prayer? Always? Constantly? Persistently? And he spake a parable unto them to this end, to the effect that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. What an encouragement. Pray always. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't grow weary. That is Christ's encouragement to those in the kingdom of heaven, which begin by grace here on earth. What a reminder. Particularly in the immediate context of this verse, Luke 17. Trouble will come. In Luke 17, and maybe after the service you can read it in your family or by yourself. There will come a time like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Lot, like we see in our world today. It seems that we live in a world of unending calamities, a world with pain and hurt, a world of sexual abuse, sad and grievous as it is, a world of pain and hurt, of broken and strained relationships, challenges in marriages, a world of injustice and suffering, a world of temptation and stress. So begins chapter 17, to which the disciples respond, "Oh Lord, increase our faith." Friends, if the disciples of Jesus ask him this, and if by grace you have received a place at the Lord's table, so to say, how should we, in times in which we live, with our children and grandchildren, if anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall, but pray to the Lord, increase our faith. Which Christ then answered, also with these words, to the effect that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Particularly in challenging times, even times of suffering and injustice, following the footsteps of Christ. As the apostle reminds us in Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you. It's a gift, eh? For the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. And maybe you cry out this afternoon, "Oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." If you cannot deny, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, do we see that always? Is it not more often when we have difficult times in our life that we ask, "Why, Lord? Why me?" But I think often we tend to forget that living in the kingdom of God by grace, this pure grace, friends, brings suffering and injustice, which can be in various forms. And the Lord reminds us, in the world you will have tribulation. That was not only in the time of the Lord Jesus, when he told his disciples. And he says to each of his children, even today. But he says also, be of good cheer, be of good courage, always pray, and not to lose heart. If there is trouble anywhere, let us never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So our first point, the posture of prayer. Now, I do not mean the position, the practice of praying, that bowing or kneeling or standing or prostrating or with raised hand, as we find it in Scripture. But it speaks about the attitude of prayer, as we find in this parable. Because What is now going on in this parable, in the setting in the Middle East, so to say, the cultural setting of the time? Well, young people, children, picture a busy, noisy room with a judge, clerks and people who want their case or claim to be heard. And very often in the time, the bribing of the court clerks would result in speeding up and hearing the hearing by the judge. And always, women would be represented by men. Women were not counted in that society. Women were not heard. And widows, they were completely helpless. Powerless, defenseless, no rights. And now we read in this parable. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, the judge, saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And she kept coming to him, pleading her case, whatever it is not mentioned, saying, "Give me justice." Now do you see, not only Jesus' example is countercultural, progressive for its time, in a male-dominant society, while the parable is speaking of a helpless widow, but it is also illustrative and instructive of our coming to the Lord in prayer. Because here is one who is helpless in the shadow of society. Here is one who is often forgotten, in desperate need. There is none to help. Disadvantage, no rights. Is that your prayer life? Coming to the Lord as a people in need of help, in desperate need, deserving nothing, unworthy. As one who knows something of the desperate cry, as we find it in Isaiah 63, "And I looked, and there was none to help." Or the man in John 5 telling Jesus, "Sir, I have no one." And maybe there's a single one in our midst who struggle. Whatever that is, same sex attraction, or whatever. And it seems there is none to help. "Sir, I have no one." The disciples asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And what did Jesus answer? He points to a helpless, innocent child. One has to be carried, cannot do anything by him or herself, in need of help. And Jesus, he welcomes them. This poor man, this widow cried, this man or woman, this father, or maybe this young mother this afternoon, he cries. But it is the Lord who hears and saves them out of all their troubles and distresses. Therefore, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And so often, and maybe you recognize this, there is so little time spent with the Lord in prayer in our busy lives. Young people, in the morning when you awake, the first thing is your digital device, checking the latest messages, Instagram, Facebook, instead of closing your eyes and turning to the Lord in prayer. And so often we come with a long list with needs and one entitlement. But now to come as one who deserves nothing. Helpless as a people who are in need. Coming to the Lord as a poor and needy one. None to help but Jesus. Friends, every time that we turn to the Lord in prayer, we acknowledge our desperate needs. In fact, Prayer accentuates our helplessness and acknowledges that we cannot do it. And often we think that prayer is a strength in the believer's life. But do we see now our desperate need in prayer, our dire need for help? We have read it, with the parable concerning the Pharisees and the tax collector. The one prays about his abilities and competencies. And the other pleads and prays, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who went home justified? Tax collector. Like this widow, in desperate need. So all who come to the Lord, as we read in Jeremiah 22, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, and then it was well. Then it was well. Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it, friends, to the Lord in prayer. Our second point, the petition. Avenge me of my adversary. Give me justice, so the widow said to the unjust judge. So the petition here is for justice. That is the reason for the widow's persistent calling to the judge. Now we can pray for mercy. We can pray for forgiveness. But what about justice? Justice is about the right relationship. It is to reflect the character of God. And friends, a God-centered biblical justice cannot but has to speak about sin and the Savior. And first, if we understand what sin is, we have to understand what our sin, my sin is. We know that the world is full of sinners. And fundamental saying of justice is, the soul who sins shall die. But the true Christ-centered understanding of justice begins in dust and ashes when we confess, none is righteous, no, not one. Do you know? Justice begins in repentance before a righteous God. Friends, there is still in this world an objective standard of meaning and morality. A standard of justice. And you people, whatever you are taught in colleges or kind of different world views, that everything is relevant and there are no moral standards, there is in this world an objective standard of justice, of God's justice, the one who defines and loves justice, the one who calls to justice, to whom justice belongs. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him, so Isaiah reminds us. And if that is not considered, then life is meaningless. And everything is absolutely nothing right or wrong. Everything is just a matter of opinion. As C.S. Lewis highlights this point when he writes, a man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. And with our sins, we miss the mark with God, who has to punish our sins. The Lord says in Jeremiah, I will punish you as your deeds deserve, declares the Lord. And I myself will punish you for your sinfulness, says the Lord. Do you know? There is an objective truth. But now to know it subjectively. Personally. If thou, Lord, mark my iniquity, whatever that is, maybe you struggle with a certain sin in your life, maybe a certain addiction that you struggle, sometimes you think you come out of it and then you fall back. If thou, O Lord, mark my iniquity, who can stand? That's what justice demands. To realize and experience no one, none of us, none of us, you're not better than your neighbor. Standing before the judge of the world with an heaven high sin and guilt. And then, my friends, to whom else shall you go? But remember, a God-centered justice speaks also about a Savior Christ. That goes together. Because the clearest display of God's justice on sin is seen on the cross. Christ on the cross. He has become our justice, says the apostles. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, just before God, justification, right with God, for Christ's sake. The most definitive justice that any society has yet witnessed was when Jesus suffered the full wrath and justice of God's judgment, the sins of his children of the elect, the only Savior who satisfied God's justice. That is the good and gospel news also this afternoon. Friends, we did not deserve anything. But God gave everything, his Son, a Savior for sinners, for such one as you and me. And it is only in Christianity where justice and mercy meet at the cross. It tells us there is no delay in God's justice, a justice that you and I deserved. But mercy was offered to those who don't deserve it for Christ's sake. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin, also that sin that you are struggling right now, for every sin on him was laid. And then to experience personally, when he reveals himself to your soul, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious, precious blood of Christ. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Friends, that is a peace that surpasses all understanding through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see that our sins are just in Christ. That is the undeserved, unmerited, amazing grace. As you did not make every child of the Lord be dispensers and distributors of justice generously, abundantly, richly, also in this community, in a world that cries for justice, with so much pain and hurt and rejection and discrimination, with desperate needs. And yes, one may speak about forgiveness and mercy, but mercy without justice, or at the expense of justice, is not mercy at all. It leaves us deformed and incomplete. There is no closure. It would mean that injustice would continue, and neither of those outcomes is merciful. And therefore, in a world with many cries of justice, and maybe more silent cries of the sexual abused women and men, the cry of the destitute refugees, the cries of marriage problems, and it seems no one hears these cries. And for such a troubled world, Christ tells us a parable to the effect that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Have you heard the psalmist crying prayer? Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, do you hear? In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. With the psalmist of 27, Lord, hear me when I pray, and answer me in grace. Persistent prayer, the posture, the petition, in the third place, the promise. The promise, as we find it in our text word of the parable in verse 7 and 8a, 7, will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Verse 8, I will tell you, he give them justice speedingly. Well, the judge in this parable, in this story, who neither fears God nor respects men, initially refused. But then he said, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me, she wearies me. What a contrast, eh? With the words of the Lord, the judge of heaven and earth, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now, young people, there are two questions. The first is, will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? And the answer is, yes. Will he delay, that's the second question, will he delay long over them? And the answer is no. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who hears the cries of his people and acts upon it. Francis shows us the heart of God, that he is a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, or when you have to go alone through life, that he takes up their cause, that he promises them, when they cry to him in this distress, I will surely hear their cry. For the people, maybe here in Pixie Butte, that have to say, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over my God. But have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not and neither is weary? Oh, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Here is a God who let us know, I know what is going on in your life. I know your circumstances. I know your troubles and trials, but come to me. Come to me, you weary ones. You are that bow down, heavy laden ones. Come to me. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with load of care? Here is one who sits at the right hand of the Father, even now, and intercedes. Prays, I have prayed for thee, that your faith fail not, even a weak faith, or a struggling faith, or times of unbelief, to know there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who pleads the cause, whatever that is. Whatever you have brought this afternoon in church, that cause of each of his children, he pleaseth by the Father, whose requests are never rejected for his sake, for his complete and finished work on the cross. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Now the text says, Christ says, I tell you, he will give them justice to them speedingly. Now this may be not always experienced in your life, speedingly. And maybe you are waiting already for so long time. Or maybe you think, the Lord does not hear my prayer. But if we render these words from the original, it says something like, he will execute justice surely and suddenly, as appropriate for the circumstances. And so we may learn two things by grace. For the first is, the Lord hears and acts. He will give justice. He executes justice. It will be done. It is sure. Even if you don't see it yet. Secondly, it will be done suddenly. Unexpectedly. As similar, the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the day of judgment and justice, so comes as a thief in the night. You never know. But he surely comes. Is it not a comfort for your prayers, persistent prayers? The Lord is at work, even when I don't experience it. And from our perspective of timing, is it not often, if we compare it with God's timing, that there is an analogy of a two-year-old with an adult. And that God has sometimes good reasons for making us wait a long time to see some of our prayers answers. I think it is Spurgeon who says, when a prayer is long in the answering, it will be all the sweeter in the receiving, like a fruit that is well ripened by hanging longer on the tree. But at times, to rise from prayer with this comfort and confidence, I've brought everything to the throne of grace, and he will hear my cry, and now I leave all of it by him. And fear not when your prayer is stammering, when your words are feeble, when your language is poor, the Lord understands you. I read in the sermon preparation, I think it was Jonathan Edwards who said, all the petitioners wants shall be supplied, because it is a throne of grace. Suppose you come this night to the throne of grace with your burden of sin. Remember, there is one on that throne who felt the burden of sin in ages long gone by, and has not forgotten its weight. Suppose you come tonight loaded with sorrow. Remember, there is one on that throne who knows all the sorrows to which we can be subjected of. When I'm depressed and distressed, when I fear that the Lord has forgotten and forsaken me, there is one on that throne who once said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you will be heard and never will be forsaken by him. It is a throne from which grace delights to look upon the miseries of us with a tender eye, considers them and relieves them. Oh, come then to the throne of grace. And he who sits on the throne will look upon you, if you cannot look to him anymore. And he will give you, though you have nothing to offer in to return. And he will deliver you, though you cannot raise one finger to deliver yourself. But having this confidence and peace and rest, trusting he truly will take care in his way and at his time. Even at times when he tolerates oppression or disappointments or troubles or trials for a long time. But time and again, persistently, casting your burden on the Lord, and then to experience, and he will sustain you. And therefore, Christ reassures us also this afternoon. I tell you, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, it will not be in vain. Jonathan Edwards reminds us, let the godly take encouragements from thence in their prayers, to come boldly to the throne of grace, and to come frequently. It will be your delight to know, to come to a God who is so ready at all times to hear and to grant whatever you desire that tends to your happiness. let those who are in afflict or disconsolate circumstances, on the account of difficulties, either mind or body, be encouraged to go to God, and let their request be made known to Him. Friends coming to Him will not be in vain. Look back in your life. Look back in your life. Has He not been your help? Were there not times that He answered your prayers? It will not be in vain. Only and because of that one gripping day in history, the deepest trial, when the Father did not answer His Son, when He called, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you, in whatever your trial, whatever trial you may be in, never be forsaken by Him, who promised, I will never leave thee, never forsake thee. Jesus was persistent in prayer throughout His life on earth. He taught His disciples to pray, healed people with prayers, denounced corruption of temple worship. He said, this is a house of prayer. He insisted that some of the demons could only be cast out through prayer. It was Christ, He prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears. So we learn from Hebrews 5 and 7. He prayed sometimes all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying. And when he faced the greatest crisis in his life, he did so with prayer. And we hear him praying for the disciples and the church, for all his people, also today. He petitions to God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, when he died praying, truly, deeply experienced, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And for whom? And for whom? For the people like you and me, who often lack the persistency of prayer. And let us be honest this afternoon, when life goes smoothly, and our truest heart treasure seems safe, it does not occur us to pray, but to take refuge in Him always. The sacrifice in the Old Testament was commanded to be an offering in the morning and the evening. It is from time to time called the continuing burnt offering. And Matthew Henry, one of the commentators, says that when we are bid to pray always and to pray without ceasing, it is intended at least every morning and every evening that we offer up our solemn prayers and praises to God. Francis, how is our life? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Oh, take it to the Lord in prayer. This ever praying an interceding high priest, this blessed Savior, this substitute, Christ and Him alone. What a privilege, friends. What a privilege to carry everything. Nothing is too small to the Lord in prayer. And therefore, He told us to the effect, to this end, that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart.